Welcome, everyone. We celebrate today the eighth Sunday from Pentecost and commemorate, in the Greek tradition, the fourth ecumenical council, as well as Saint Emiliano, the martyr. Saint Emiliano, or Emiliano, as he's also known in other languages, Saint Emiliano was a servant, slave, in the region of Bulgaria, modern-day Bulgaria. After Christianity had become legalized by Constantine the Great in the empire, shortly after his reign came Julian the Apostate. Julian, as his title we give to him clearly states, had rejected the Christian faith and, returning to paganism, bathing himself in the blood of a bull sacrificed to pagan gods. He then went about persecuting the Christians, once again, as they'd been persecuted before the time of Saint Constantine. When the master of Emiliano found out that he was a Christian, and now being emboldened by the new empire's paganism, Christians began to be persecuted again, and Saint Emiliano was beaten severely by his master. Saint Emiliano went then to the nearest pagan temple in the city and destroyed the idols therein. The townspeople gathered around him, beat him, and burned him to death with fire. The holy martyr Emiliano. This is the same faith, this is the same courage that we see in the fathers of the fourth ecumenical council and all of the great seven ecumenical councils that we commemorate. We find that there was controversy, people were divided, and yet the Christians had the courage to hold the Orthodox faith and proclaim this faith at the council and then pass it on to the next generation in all purity. And through their great faith, courage, we here now, even in California, 2,000 years after the resurrection, continue to proclaim the Orthodox Christian faith. The gospel, then, and the epistle are appropriately chosen, of course. This lectionary goes way back, and these passages were chosen by the early church as a good example in the teachings of the apostles and the teachings of Jesus of the courage and faith of the fathers of the various councils, particularly today, the Fourth Ecumenical Council. And, of course, the faith of Saint Emiliano. Those fathers of the Fourth Ecumenical Council, as the fathers of the other seven councils, as Saint Emiliano, as the apostles, as Saint Paul, who wrote that epistle to Titus that we heard, were a light to the nations, salt. Jesus described in this Sermon on the Mount, in the beginning of this sermon, after having given us the Beatitudes, he says that you must be like light in the darkness. You are the light to the world. How can this be? Psalm 119, or 118, however you want to count, verse 105 says clearly that the word of God It is the light to the nations. It is the light by which we walk. God's guidance for us. As John tells us so clearly, that word of God took on human flesh and walked among us to show us in the flesh what the will and the word of God looks like. What Adam and Eve were called to be. Jesus says to his followers, "You are the light of the world." Well, how can we be the light of the world? Is not he, the incarnate word, the light of the word? Is not the Torah the light of the word? Yes, yes, and yes. When the Israelites came from Egypt to Mount Sinai, they received the word of God on stone tablets. This was during the Feast of Sheaves, or also called the Feast of Weeks, counting 50 days from the Passover. Well, the Mediterranean world, especially that region, the Eastern Mediterranean, began to celebrate the beginning of the barley or grain harvest. God harvested Israel, his children, out from among the nations. Why did he take the Israelites from the nations, from Egypt? To bring about the fulfillment of their great ancestor, Abraham. Abraham was called to be a light to the nations. God said to him, "I will take you from Ur of the Chaldees, from your father's place, from Mesopotamia. Come here to this land that I will give you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you." Why all of this? Why does God give us gifts? So that we may share them with others. God's gifts are only manifest when we give them away, when we use them, when we give them to others. And so the Israelites, having come out of Egypt, being that first harvest from among the nations, the restoration of the call of Abraham, they too, like Abraham, were called to be that through which all the nations would be blessed. God said to Abraham, "I will bless you. I will give you a nation, a great nation. I'll make you a great nation. I will give you land so that through you, all the nations may be blessed. For all of mankind is made in the image and likeness of God," as we hear clearly in Genesis chapter 1. To be in the image and likeness means it's a parent-child relationship. Look around. You can see children here that look like their parents and act like them. This is the great responsibility we parents have, huh? Not only are we able to give birth to children that look like us, but they grow up acting like us too. Our image and likeness. And so we must be careful how we raise them. Are we images of God, images of his glory in their lives, as our Heavenly Father is in ours? This was the call of Abraham. To be the ones from whom all the nations would someday be blessed. Tragically, his descendants, Israel, went into Egypt, went back to the nations. But God called the descendants of Abraham out of Egypt. This beginning of the barley harvest for that Eastern Mediterranean was also known then for the Israelites as Passover. Passover. Pesach. Or Pascha, in Aramaic, when the Lord passed over the house of the Israelites who had offered a lamb. They had taken the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel and eaten its flesh. The lamb had given its life, its blood, its flesh, its everything, had laid down its life that Israel might live. And so when Israel left Egypt in this beginning of the barley harvest, how God harvests them like a man harvests grain from the field. They went off, and 50 days later arrived at Mount Sinai. At this time in the Mediterranean world, the nations in that region were celebrating the conclusion of the wheat harvest. So that now the grain had begun to be harvested with the barley in the early spring. Now in the midsummer. Now, they're finished with the wheat harvest. All the grain, the barley, the wheat is now in the barns, and they would celebrate, for God had given them bread. This is before Costco and Safeway. So you had to store up your harvest of grain for the whole year. That was your food, your bread, for the rest of the year. You might get a little piece of meat here or there. You might eat some salad, but this was your sustenance. Sorry, Dr. Atkins. So the bread that the nations were beholding in its grain form and celebrating and thanking their gods for what they received, Israel was now at Mount Sinai, 50 days from the beginning of the barley harvest, 50 days from the Feast of Passover. And God gave them the bread of life. He gave them his word on stone tablets. And as Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. Ancient Israel received something greater. Not just bread that would sustain them for a day, but bread that could sustain them for eternal life. You know the tragedy of the golden calf story and how Moses then came down the mountain and broke the tablets as a sign. They had now broken the covenant. The deal was off. But Moses interceded for them 3 times and restored the covenant. And God came to dwell among them and brought them into the promised land. How can we be a light to the nations? Is not the word of God the light to the nations? Does Jesus not himself say, who is the incarnate word, I am the light? How can we be the light if he is the light? How can he be the light if the word is the light? Because all three are the light, because all three are the same. Our Heavenly Father spoke his word to Adam in the garden, and Adam rejected it. But that word was given to Israel at Mount Sinai at the Feast of Pentecost, Pentecosti Imera, the 50th day, and they received it. Tragically, of course, as we all know, it's not always easy to hold and keep to the word of God. But we can, because the word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and enabled the word of God now to dwell in our hearts. Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 31, verse 31 and following, behold, O Israel, I give you a new covenant, not like the one I gave you at Mount Sinai that you broke, though I was your husband. No, I will give you a new covenant. Jeremiah the prophet tells us this. This is just before the Babylon exile. I will give you a new covenant, one which is in which the word is written on the tablets of your heart, in which the word of God will no longer be exterior to God's people. And we could say, aha, there is the word. Behold, keep to the word. No, the word of God will be within us. Ezekiel, the prophet, preaching around the same time, said the same thing. In chapter 36 of his book, he said, the Lord will take out of our bodies our stony heart and put in a heart of flesh and put his word within us, the power of his spirit, so that we might walk in his ways. Psalm 119, verse 105, as I mentioned, says that the light of the Lord is like a lamp, a light for our path. But as we all know, we don't always have to follow the path. We're supposed to. The light shines. St. Paul says that the law of God was a light to show us what was right and wrong, but it could not keep us from what is right or wrong. Right? Parents show their children what is right and wrong, but you cannot, in the end, they have free will. We know how this works in our own lives. The Lord shows us what is right and wrong, and yet what do we do as his children? How often we go astray off the path, distracted with the things in the darkness on the other side. But 50 days after Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the feast of Passover, 50 days later, Pentecostium, the 50th day, the word of God descended into the hearts of the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel, as St. Peter says at that feast. Joel had said that the time is coming when God will pour out his Spirit, not just on the king, not just on the prophet. The prophets in the Old Testament received the Spirit. Why? Spirit, ruach in Hebrew, ruha in Aramaic, ruach in Arabic, pneuma in Greek. This word in Greek and in the Semitic languages does not just mean the word spirit, as we use that in a refined sense in English, but it also is the word for wind. It's also the word for wind. Breath. And so, how do we speak and how do we act? When you stop breathing, you stop speaking and you stop acting. Hold your breath and try and talk. You can't do it. Let out all your air and try to speak. We must have air in our lungs to exhale. Air must go in so that we can exhale and speak. Air must go in so that we can have oxygen, so that we can walk and move and do things. Hold your breath. Let your air out. You can't speak. And in a few minutes, you'll be dead. You won't be moving. And so God gave his spirit to the prophets in the Old Testament. He gave his spirit to the prophets so that the word of God might be within them and they could speak his word. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they had visions of God putting the scroll of his word in their mouth. He said, open your mouth and shut it in their mouth and say, now go, proclaim the word to the nations. Proclaim the word to my people. This was the gift of the Spirit. So the word of God could be in them. They could speak his word. You cannot speak without breathing. If you're going to speak God's word, you have to have God's breath. The kings in the Old Testament, of course, with Saul and then David, they had that title, you know, HaMashiach, the Messiah, O Christos, the Anointed One. This recalls how God anointed his servants, the kings, with oil, the hand of Nathan the prophet, Samuel the prophet, you know the stories, so the Spirit of God would come down upon them. Why? Well, we're told immediately when they were anointed, Saul's anointing, David's anointing, that they received the Spirit of God. And then they were told, go and rule over God's people. Govern them, protect them from their enemies. This was their job. Well, how can they do God's job to protect his people unless they have God's breath? And so God's breath, his Spirit, was given to the prophets in the Old Testament. They could speak the word. To the king so they could do God's work. But Joel says that the day is coming when the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all of God's people. Men and women, elderly and children, slaves and masters, everybody will receive the Spirit of God. This is in accord with what Ezekiel and Jeremiah were saying. That someday God's Spirit would be within all of us. Not just one or two individuals or a king or a prophet, but rather we would all be kings and prophets. We would all have God's word within us so we can speak his word and be God to the nations, be that light to the nations. And this is what happened at the Feast of Pentecost. This is what we continue to celebrate 8 weeks later, 8 Sundays later, as we continue to celebrate this octave of Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit. We see that courage, that light, that saltiness of St. Emiliano. We see that in the fathers of the church. But do we see that today? We who have been baptized into Christ have become members of his body, who have the Spirit of God within us through the laying on of hands of holy chrismation and receive his life-giving body and blood, the bread of life. Are we like Saint Emiliano? Are we like the fathers of the councils, particularly the fourth? I dare say no. We are no longer a light to the nations. We are no longer salt. What is salt? I know the cardiologists will tell you not to use too much, and they're right. We talked to Dr. Akkad at the coffee social about these things. But salt in the ancient world was extremely valuable. What does salt do in the ancient world? Well, it gives flavor, right? You can take some food, it's kind of bland. You put a little bit of salt on it, and it brings out all the flavors. Salt was also used not only for pleasure, in that sense, for the taste, but also to preserve food. This is before refrigerators, ice boxes. In the ancient world, they would cover the food that they want to preserve in salt. They'd take meat and pack it in salt. Olives, pack them in salt. Fruit, pack them in salt. And then when they wanted them, they'd take them out, rinse them off, and they could eat them. The salt preserves these things through desiccation, and also there are the antimicrobial aspects of that desiccation. Jesus compares us to salt. We must be salt, he says, to the earth, the salt of the earth. We must go out in the world where it is bland and make it spicy, make it beautiful. Just like that bland food, that a little sprinkle, just a little sprinkle of salt changes the whole meal and makes it beautiful. We must be like that in our neighborhood, in our families, in the workplace, in our towns, in our country. We must be like salt that can preserve the nations, can protect the world. How? Well, we cannot do these in and of ourselves, but only through our Heavenly Father, who has given his word in our hearts by the power of his Spirit. This is a high calling we have. But we have the call from God. We can't get out of it. You remember what happened to Moses when God called Moses. Moses, come here. Go get my people out of Egypt. They just tried to kill me. I'm fleeing to the land of Midian. The Pharaoh wants to. You want me to go there? Moses, I will be with you. I can't even talk. What's your name? Keeps reasoning with him, explaining, I'll be with you. And then finally Moses says, I stutter, I can't talk. You got the wrong guy. God says to Moses, Moses, but I'll be with your mouth. Who made man's mouth? Was it not I? Now go, I will be with you. And then Moses says, oh God, please just send someone else. And he says, all right, you're still going, but I'll let Aaron, your brother, go with you. And you know the rest of the story. The call of all of the prophets, the prophet Ezekiel, the same thing. Ezekiel, come here. Go tell the people. No, you got the wrong guy. They're a stiff-necked people. They're hard-headed. And he says, come here, Ezekiel. I'll give you a stiffer neck and a harder head than them. Now go. Same to Isaiah, Jeremiah. They were called. The word of God was given to them, and they must go out and be that salt of light to the nations. We all have that prophetic calling. We all have that messianic calling to be the prophet and king, to be Jesus Christ through the word of God to the nations. Like salt. We're like light. In our modern world, we have an excess of light. We even have now what they call light pollution. So at night, so we don't really appreciate this, but in the ancient world, light was very limited. You had the sun, the stars, a moon in the evening, full moon, if you're lucky, you'll see. And other than that, there were no light bulbs. There was no switch to flip on. You had some fire on the hearth. And you had a light, a lamp, a light hanging. In the ancient world, here's an example of it. In the ancient world, you might have a lamp hanging, but they also often would just put oil in the lamp, put a little wick in there, and light it from the hearth. And this was their flashlight. You know the story of the foolish virgins who didn't bring enough batteries, right? The little container of extra oil. More on that later. But this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, when you light a lamp, this is an example of a first century Palestinian lamp. When you light a lamp, you put it, if you're not going outside, you put it up high in the house, on a table or on a stand, high up, so the light can shine out. Because no man lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. What good is that light? Now, is the light still there? Yes. Is the light still shining? Yes. The lamp still burning? Yes. But nobody can see it. It is of no good. No, you light a lamp and you put it up high, he said, so it can shine all over in the house, and it is then good for those who need light in the home. How often we Christians are like that, huh? We are a lamp that has been lit. We are the light to the nations. We are the word of God within us. We are to be the light by which people may learn to walk on the path, as God says in his holy word in Psalm 119. But we're often under a basket. We cover our life. How? By not living a Christian life. Not walking in his ways. Afraid to speak. Afraid to be identified as a Christian. Afraid to dress like a Christian. To talk like a Christian. To eat like a Christian. To decorate our homes like Christians. Afraid to do these. Our cubicle, our desk at work. Afraid. What if someone finds out I'm a Christian? What if? God forbid they find out you're a Christian. The Muslim is happy during his break to pull out a mat in the workplace and bow down toward Mecca. But the Christian? I don't want anyone to find out. When we're with our friends at work or in the neighborhood or somewhere wherever we find, or among our family members, are we a light? Is our light shining? Or are we under a basket? The light's still there. Nobody can see it. It does no one any good. The same with the salt. He says, what if salt loses its saltiness? What if it no longer is functional? It's contaminated with something. So it no longer gives a good taste, and it no longer has the ability to preserve or proper desiccation. Well, what good is it? It's good for nothing but just throw it out into the street. To be trampled by the passerbys. It's of no purpose. It's lost its purpose. Are we like that from salt? Are our lives contaminated by the things around us? So that while we are still salt, while we are still Christian, we are also have a lot of other things in our lives that prevent us from being something that could spice the life of those around us, to give beauty and joy to those around us, to preserve those around us, to preserve our nation, our neighborhood, our town, our families. How do we recover? As St. Peter says at the first Pentecost of the New Covenant, repent! Repent! Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Repent. This is what we need today as Christians. We need to repent. and to repent that we have not walked in the ways of our Lord. That though we are a light, though we are salt, we are no longer salting the earth, we are no longer shining in the earth, but we have become something so worthless that it should be tossed out and trampled underfoot. When we come to that realization of what we've done with our lives, true humility and true repentance is when we can begin to shine again, be salt for the nations. We are coming shortly to the Dormition Fast. As you know, during the fast, I always speak about the importance of increasing our three pillars of our spirituality: our prayer, our almsgiving, and our fast. What do these three things do? Though many people think of prayer, almsgiving, and fasting as a way to rev up the heavenly slot machine, to do the things that we think God wants so that the blessings will shower down upon us. That's how you think of God. You're dealing with a pagan God in that case. There is one very important attribute of God that all theologians will agree on. He is immutable. He does not change. We change. We can change. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving are opportunities for a change in our own heart. And through our own change, to then be a light or salt for those around us. And so I encourage you, as the Dormition Fast approaches, start talking with your family about how you're going to observe that fast, how you can increase prayer and fast and almsgiving in the home. It's only 2 weeks long. It's not very difficult. And to do that with purpose, so that we can be in our neighborhood, wherever your house is, in our town, in our families, our workplace, light and salt for the nations. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, and to the age of ages. We have a continuation of the celebration of Pentecost for us, and that is in the completion of the